Congregation, the Lord Jesus has taught us in his ministry concerning temptation. He has taught us in his prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." He has taught us through the admonition that he spoke to his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." He has exhorted us through the word of the apostles, "Flee temptation," to resist temptation, and we must. But how? How are we to do this? Temptation comes to all humans. We can include the angels actually as creatures that faced temptation when Satan revolted in heaven and God preserved for himself a great number of angels while some fell with Satan. But humanity, surely, all of humanity faces temptation. Adam, in his perfect state, faced temptation. And humans, no matter who they are, they face trials and tests, temptations of one kind or another. How do we resist? How do we overcome? How do we become victorious? It's such a wonderful thing to notice from our passage that the Lord Jesus teaches us. He is our teacher here. We might be asking, well, if the devil is called a roaring lion, who can stand up to a lion? If he is called an angel of light, how can we really know if he is the deceiver, the liar? How can we stand up to him? He's a murderer. Well, the answer is always, in every case, in looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Our hope is in him. He has won the battle, and that was promised already after Adam fell into sin. After Adam lost the battle with the devil, the Lord already promised that he would send a victor, and that victor would crush the devil's head. And here we see already something of the realization of that victory of the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman, over the devil. He is victorious over Satan's temptations of him, and he is the source of the victory of over temptation for all of us. What a glorious message we have here. Our chapter starts off with the statement, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And we notice here in the introduction, connected with the last verse of the previous chapter, that we have this cooperation of all three persons of the Trinity. What is beginning to unfold here is that plan that God had in the counsel of his eternal agreement, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Savior would come, and he would be the Christ, the Messiah. He would carry out a ministry that would provide salvation. I would suggest here that as we look at this temptation, we could deal in a series of three sermons on each one of them, but nevertheless, I want to look at all three under one heading. Jesus, the Messiah, resists the tempter. And we We see this resistance, or victory, we could even say, in his ministry as prophet, as priest, and as king. I use those three headings because we notice in the previous chapter at the end that Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down from heaven upon the Lord Jesus, equipping his human nature for his ministry. He is truly the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. He is the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it would be Christos, or Christ, anointed one. And we know, as we confess in our catechism, that he is anointed to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. And he begins this ministry, manifesting the threefold office in this very challenge with the devil. And we see his victory as Messiah in all three aspects of his ministry. So let us look first in his resistance and victory as our chief prophet. First, the circumstances, then the essence, and then the victory, as I'll deal with each point. First of all, the circumstances. Jesus had fasted. We notice that he was led up of the Spirit. In other cases, we read of the devil transporting Jesus to the mountain or to the temple. But here, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is leading him, who is encouraging Jesus toward the wilderness where he will be tempted. He is fasting. Now, first of all, that means that he is going without food, not necessarily water, but food. That also is called fasting. And that he was physically weakened by the lack of food. We read he was afterward and hungered. And Jesus was truly human. He had a true human nature, and so this surely, as you can imagine, had weakened him. It drained his strength from him. And in Hebrews 4, we read, he was in all points tempted, like as we are. He was tempted, tested in all human points, every aspect of humanity. He was tested. He was tested not only in every aspect of his humanity, but also he was tested in all the dimensions of his messianic office. After that, he was hungry. Satan saves his sharpest tests for when we are weak. You will notice that in your own experience. It's when you're down. It's when you're weak. Beware of the times when you are weak. Call in the assistance of friends, the assistance of God especially. Make diligent use of help, because when you are weak, Satan will aim at you with his sharpest darts. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." When Jesus came out of the Jordan River and the heavens opened, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," you can be sure the devil heard it. And this is what he especially is going to challenge in every one of the temptations. "If thou be the Son of God." So he tests him with regard to his prophetic office. If you are really the Son of God, as a prophet, prove that you're a prophet. What had Moses said in the Old Testament? The proof of a true prophet is when he declares something to happen. If it does not happen, he is false. And if it does happen, he is a true prophet. Jesus, anointed by the Spirit, approved of by the Father, sent by the Father, prove your prophetic office. Surely now you need the power of the word as a prophet. Do a sign to prove this prophetic office. Command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus refuses to submit to the devil's suggestion. Eve had failed to resist. She had failed to embrace God's word and reject Satan's word. Jesus stands firm because he had come for the purpose of suffering. He had come to do the will of his Father. He had come not to listen to the word of the devil, but he had come to listen to the word of his Father and to be faithful to that word. Satan suggests that Jesus satisfy his hunger. After all, hunger is a human need. You need bread. But Jesus is a faithful servant of the word. He is faithful to his heavenly Father. He comes to do all that the Father has predicted of him in the Old Testament word. In fact, all of the Old Testament prophets were anointed by the Spirit of Christ who spoke through them. Here he comes to fulfill the prophetic word. As the prophet, he is faithful to the word. The second Adam is faithful to the word of God, where Adam had failed. And congregation, another aspect of this victory is not only that Jesus resisted the word of the devil, but that Jesus declares the word of God, that a prophet should do as well. Not just reject the false word, reject the heresy, but declare the faithful word. And so we hear him speaking. And we notice that the Lord Jesus does so three times in these temptations. In each case, he says, "It is written." Notice verse 4. "It is written." And in verse 7, "It is written." And again, in verse 10, "It is written." You see what he is doing. Jesus could have declared new prophecy. He could have brought new revelation. But he quoted the scriptures. And this was written for our edification too, wasn't it? Because as he is facing the devil as prophet and having his victory over Satan, he is not only ministering for his people, but he is ministering in them and to them through his example. It is written. That is how a prophet delivers the word. It is the word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." And not only did he say, "Thus saith the Lord," implicitly here, but explicitly he said, "It is written." The Old Testament prophets repeatedly said, "Thus saith the Lord." But Jesus confirms the inspiration of the Old Testament writings to confirm for us that we may trust the prophetic word of the Scriptures as it is written in the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures, learn the Scriptures, so that when the temptation comes, we also can say, it is written. He was victorious as a prophet by faithfully declaring the word of God. He was also resisting pragmatism. And we notice that the devil suggests a shortcut here. He suggests, just do it yourself. Make these stones into bread. Materialistic pragmatism says, just do it. You need bread. You've got to eat. Just take it. Such pragmatism might suggest to the mind of some, there it is. Just take it. You need it. Or tell a white lie. Whatever the temptation may be, pragmatism says, if it works, do it. Who cares if there's some moral law that is violated? Just get it. But Jesus will not take food at the devil's suggestion. He will wait to receive food in the way of God's providence. He has the assurance that the Father will take care of him. He would later tell his disciples not to be worried what they should eat or what they should drink or what they should put on. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. And so why would we submit to the suggestion of the devil for the sake of something that we need physically or simply want physically? Our chief prophet teaches us how to resist the devil, rejecting his word, quoting faithfully the word of God, and not submitting to materialistic pragmatism. And so as we look at this, we realize that we also need to learn the word. Learn the word. Read over the word. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. Study the word. How do we expect to resist the devil as Jesus resisted the devil if we don't know the word? Well, you say we need grace. Yes. We need grace, but we're also called to use the means of grace. The Lord said, my Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken. Then listen to his word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, we read, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Young men have this blessing and advantage that in their youth they are strong. And you might say, these young men, they're strong, and because they're strong they can resist temptations. But some of the sharpest temptations come in our youth too, don't they? But the Apostle John goes on to say what he is speaking about, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So there's that connection. They have a spiritual strength because the word of God is abiding in their heart. And that word of God has enabled them, by the work of the Spirit, to overcome the wicked one. How will we overcome the wicked one if we are not among those who love the word of God, Oh, how we need to flee to Christ as Savior, trusting in Him as the victor over Satan, believing in Him. That is the most essential, being united to Him by the work of the Holy Spirit, but then also learning of Him as our prophet. But secondly, Jesus experienced temptation and ministered as our only high priest. We see here the circumstances described in verse 5 and following. Then the devil taketh him up. I don't know how to explain this, but the devil somehow was given this power to take Jesus, to transport him to this city of Jerusalem from the wilderness, and to put him up in this holy city on a high tower, a towering spot overlooking the temple square, we assume. And then he says to him, if thou be the Son of God, notice he uses that as the challenge. This is something that's going to demonstrate the true messianic office of the Lord Jesus. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. And just between brackets, that vicious temptation of suicide sometimes comes to us with these deceptive promises that it will be better afterward. Let us right away know where that whispering comes from. It's the voice of the wicked deceiver. Right here we see that he even tried it on Jesus. And he did so quoting the word of God. The essence of the temptation, what is it? Well, there's no intersection point that I can see in mere humanity. But Jesus is being attacked here with regard to his messianic office. This temptation appeals again to the voice of the Father from heaven. But the appeal is to this messianic office as mediator. He came to be the great high priest of Israel. But God's plan involves a way of suffering. And now Satan comes and he suggests, knowing, having heard in the garden, that the seed of the woman is coming to crush his head, knowing that the Savior's way of suffering will be his demise, he suggests to Jesus a shortcut, a shorter way to priestly fame, a less painful path to priestly power. And he quotes the Bible partially in this way. He challenges the Messiah to demonstrate his messianic office here for everyone in the temple square, especially the priests, to see that he would cast himself down, knowing that as a Messiah he could call for the angels to come and deliver him. But Jesus sees through this. Satan suggests that this would be so sensational that all Jerusalem would immediately nominate and vote him to be the Messiah priest as the promised Messiah. But in the way of a lie, avoiding the cross and disobeying the word of God in prophecy. Jesus' victory again. It is written. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We are not to use dangerous circumstances in order to challenge God's providence. Surely we're not to use biblical passages in a deceptive way to justify sinful actions. That's the tactic of the devil. Jesus had come to be the anointed, perfect high priest. But we must not forget what Satan had apparently forgotten. What John the Baptist had just announced. How did John the Baptist announce Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so even though he would be the priest over the temple of God, he would first manifest himself as the priest who sacrifices himself. He is the Lamb of God. God provides him not to be one who is to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He will give himself to the death of the cross. He will agonize with this way. Indeed, he will agonize in the garden. If there be any other way, nevertheless, Jesus knew the Bible better than the devil. The devil had partially quoted Psalm 91, and he left out this part. Not only, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, it says, in all thy ways. The ways would be all the ways that the Father had designed for him. In congregation, the victory of Jesus over Satan's temptation here is a great reason for thankfulness. Jesus defeated Satan here and chose the way of the cross to save his people from their sins, according to the meaning of his name. Do we know how we need this Savior? This Savior, in order to do battle with sin. We need this Savior as our only high priest. He's the only one who can mediate between our souls and God. He's the only one who could provide an effectual sacrifice in order that our sins would be washed away, that our guilt be atoned for. He's the one we need to make peace with God. And only by being reconciled to God will Satan's power over us be defeated. But thirdly, he is our eternal king. And the circumstances are that the devil takes him again into a high and exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says to them, to him, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What devilish presumption of Satan to claim that he has the authority to give the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. He has usurped whatever authority and influence he has in this world. He is called the prince of the world only because the depravity of the world goes along with his own sin and deception and lies. He has that influence, but not because it is his right. And Jesus knows that his Father has promised it to him. But there is an appeal to humanity here, isn't there? We can say that God designed man to have dominion. God had created man in his own image and said to him, have dominion over the earth, over the fowl of the air, the beasts of the field. And so there is this desire to have dominion over a certain part of God's creation, but only according to God's will. only in God's way. And the temptation to Jesus was appealing to his messianic office, but God had promised him. The Lord, in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And that's what worried Satan most. The fact that Jesus will be able to have dominion over all of his enemies, even over Satan. And so Satan now wants things reversed. And he says, I will give dominion over all of the kingdoms of the world. But here's the condition. Bow and worship me. It's really kind of an insane request, isn't it? That the devil has here. Think of this. He is telling the Son of God, who he's just heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Son of God who has had the promise that God would give him all the kingdoms of his earth, including the enemies, to be under his footstool. And Satan is suggesting that he could offer Jesus all these kingdoms if he would only worship him. There's a remarkable deception here. But congregation, it is possible for us to fall and to slip into this temptation by starting to believe some of the suggestions of Satan. If we think them through with sober minds, they don't make sense, and they really are very dangerous. But there are so many opportunities people have where they think they can have power, they can have influence, they can get a promotion, they can get control. But there's a cost, isn't there? It involves some sin. It involves, as I understand, there's this such a thing as double billing in the business field. It involves, double booking as a trucker. That's getting harder now with electronics. It involves, doing a little cheating in your tax books. It involves compromising your conscience a bit on this or that. And eventually the slide progresses to the point where you end up selling your soul to the devil by all of his appealing deceptions, offering you power where he has no right to give you power or influence. Or advancement, promotion, the Proverbs tell us, is of the Lord. The Lord sets up one, and he brings down another. Many are falling nevertheless and bowing to Satan. They are selling out their morality just for a few hours in the spotlight, a few moments of fame. A part-time paying, higher pay, high-paying executive position maybe. Political influence in the offices of influence. But power bought at the cost of conscience is way too expensive. Influence bought at the cost of compromising your conscience is way too costly. A clear conscience is much more precious than a clear profit. How thankful we may be that Jesus did not bow to the devil. his victory, sealed victory for all those who trust in him. What was his answer? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Jesus rejected Satan's temptation outright. The condition was horrendous. It was just an abomination to a holy mind. The suggestion that he would bow and worship anyone, anything, other than the one true God. Jesus rejected Satan's condition outright. And anything that involves even the least literal, physical, or spiritual idolatry, we ought to revulse at. We ought to reject outright. It is bowing to the devil, essentially. In congregation, Jesus came into this world as the Son of God with the promise of receiving the throne of David. And though it was confusing even to many of his disciples as he walked that road and set his face like a flint to the cross and did not turn back, even though it meant that he was crowned with thorns and that he was robed with mockery, yet he was willing to lay down his life and to be mocked with a sign above his head saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He suffered it all, even the abandonment of God. In the hours of darkness, he suffered it all in order to have victory. And at that moment of his ability to say, it is finished, Satan's head was crushed. He was able to say, get thee hence. In the way of self-sacrificing, Jesus won. That's the mystery of the gospel, isn't it? The mystery of the gospel, not only in the ministry of Jesus Christ for his people, for sinners, is that in the way of sacrificing himself, he won the victory. In the way of being a servant, he became the king. He humbled himself, as the apostle says, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a place at his right hand, so that every knee will bow before him and call him Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, how mysterious and yet marvelous are the ways of the Lord. And we might not understand in the moment of temptation what it means, but we never do wrong. Trusting in God, believing in him, embracing his word, and saying in the face of the devil, it is written, and I will believe God's word rather than your word, Satan. You are named well, for your name, Satan, means deceiver, and I will not believe you. Children, listen to Jesus. First look to him, trust in him, believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins, but then also listen to him as our example and follow him. The victorious Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that we may have difficulties and trials and temptations in our life, but he says, I have overcome. I have overcome the devil. I have overcome the world. And he tells us, whoever will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Yes, that's what discipleship is. If you have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, follow him. And you may have to take up a cross. You may have to surrender to a path of suffering and difficulty and trial and difficulty and even temptation. But nevertheless, continue to follow him, looking unto him who is the author and finisher of your faith. What a victorious Savior. Oh, if you do not know him, look to him today. Trust in him today. How will you ever win in your battle against Satan? Because your own nature is prone to wander. Even believers have to confess that. Prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. But let us continue looking to Jesus. Flee to him, trusting in him. And troubled believer, you want to live closer to him, in sweet communion with him. Continue then to look to him, trusting his word, following his example. Use the word to rebuke Satan by faith in the Lord's word and trusting in his blood and spirit. You will be saved. Amen. Let us bow in thanksgiving. Gracious Lord, we do thank thee for the opportunity to come together and to hear thy word twice this day. And as we have heard of the Lord Jesus subject to these temptations of Satan, and we compare it to our lives, O Lord, we must confess that we are indeed so prone to wander, we fall victim too many times to the temptation and to use pragmatic measures in order to get what we want or even what we need, though it may require immoral means. Lord, we pray that we may dispense the motto that the end justifies the means, and that we may look to Jesus, confessing our many sins and trusting in him, realizing that it is only because of the great merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who won the victory from the beginning to the very end of his life on earth, in all the attacks of the devil that followed him and surrounded him, he was victorious. And we thank thee, O Lord, that as a victorious prophet, priest, and king, he truly is the Savior, the perfect Savior we need. Lord, we pray that thou wilt work by thy gracious Spirit in our heart to follow the message with the power that to apply thy grace to us. We ask that thou wilt be with us as we return to our homes. We pray, O Lord, that the seeds of the word that have been planted in our minds and heart may not be soon picked away, but that they may sink down, and that we would meditate upon thy word, and that we would this week live out what we have learned, and that we may rejoice in the Lord Jesus, taking up our cross. In other words, bearing and submitting to whatever hardship or price it may require to walk in thy ways. Lord, we pray that thy name may be glorified in our lives. Wilt thou apply thy word in the hearts of those who do not know thee? May it be a word that has alarmed them because of the uncertainty of life, the suddenness of death, and the need to be prepared. But also, may the Lord Jesus encourage them to come unto him to be saved. Send us home with thy blessing, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.